A Fulfilling Life, an exposition of John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 16th, 2011.
Father, we are grateful for your mercies and kindness to us. We're overwhelmed by the goodness of your grace. Now, Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us that word that we need to hear, that word that's going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not the word that most people would use to describe their life. In fact, most would say, I know the dictionary definition, but I really don't have any experiential knowledge of the concept. The word is fulfilled. To be fulfilled means to be full measure. It means to be filled to the potential. It means to be deeply satisfied. And there are a lot of unfulfilled people walking around. People who are unfulfilled in their marriage, who are unfulfilled in their job, unfulfilled in their church, and unfulfilled in life in general. In fact, I read this last week that according to a recent survey, 72% of all Americans wish they had a different job. Just not happy, just not satisfied with where they are, just not feeling their potential being met. A lot of unfulfilled people. They live, they learn, they work, they eat, they sleep, but they have no greater aspiration than to arrive at death safely. So they tiptoe through life, living lives of quiet desperation, living without ever really having lived. His name was John. They called him the baptizer. He came from the backside of the desert. He was unconventional. He was uncultured, unsophisticated. Most considered him a country bumpkin. Some said he's a nut, and he was dead by the time he was 30. He met a violent end at the hands of an insanely jealous political leader. He died before his life really began. Brief. A young revolutionary cut down in his prime. A life most considered wasted. And yet Jesus says of him, of those born of woman, none has risen who is any greater than John the Baptist. His was a life full blown. His was life brief, but lived to its potential. He's the poster child of the fulfilled life, and he's the focus of our text found in John chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 22. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Siloam, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all men are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. What's the secret of a fulfilled life? What is it you really need if you're going to live life to the fullest? What are you going to need to reach your potential? What is the secret of having it? What is the secret of life full blown? A lot of people are asking that. A lot of people are searching for it. A lot of people are trying to find it in a multitude of places. But what's the secret of real joy? What's the secret of a life lived to the fullest? I think we find an example here in the life of John. John's life serves to remind us that a life of genuine fulfillment awaits those who follow the biblical path. If you want life full blown, look at John and learn three important principles. Three secrets to the fulfilled life. These are things that I believe if you apply it to your life, you'll have a full, rich, meaningful life. And it really has nothing to do with the job you hold, has nothing to do with how much you possess, has nothing to do with how successful you are in the eyes of the world. Three secrets, three important principles. First, in verse 27 and verse 28, a fulfilled life willingly yields to the sovereignty of God. The person who really lives life, the person who experiences overwhelming joy and fulfillment in their life is a person who willingly accepts the sovereignty of God. I want you to note the context. We're told at the beginning of this passage that after this, after what? Sometime after Jesus had the conversation with Nicodemus. Sometime after Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus about being born again. About this radical transformation that brings life. Sometime following that, how long? We don't know. We do know that it's before John was in prison because there's that reference to that. Now, why does he make the reference? Now, John was baptizing and Jesus is baptizing. Now, this was before John was in prison. I mean, that seems to make sense, doesn't it? If he's out baptizing, he must not have been in prison. Why does he make the reference? Well, John is the only one that tells us about Jesus' Judean ministry. The Synoptic Gospels, the other three, they pick up the story with his Galilean ministry. So he makes this reference so that those who've read some of the other Gospel accounts don't come to this and say, well, he's got his facts confused and I'm not going to listen to what he has to say. He's telling us that this is unique to his Gospel. He's telling us something that the others have left out. What's the context? The context is, there is an overlapping of ministry between John and Jesus. Both of them are baptizing. We know from chapter 4 that it was the disciples of Jesus baptizing rather than Jesus himself. But we have this overlapping where they're both ministering and they're out in the same area. And here's the bottom line. The ministry of Jesus is beginning to outshine the ministry of John. The ministry of Jesus is beginning to eclipse the ministry of John. You need to understand that. You need to understand that's the context in which we have these words from John. It's extremely important. John's disciples got in an argument with some Jewish leader. They got in an argument about purification rites. They got in an argument about Jewish ritual. And in the process of their discussion, in the process of their arguing issues about purification, it led naturally to a discussion about baptism. And in the discussion about baptism, it raised some other questions in their mind. And so they come to John, they come to their teacher, they come to their rabbi, they come to their leader with their concerns. And what is their concern? The ministry of Jesus is on the rise, and the ministry of John, their leader, is on the decline, and they're concerned about it. So we read in chapter 3 and verse 26, the disciples of John, the baptizer, come to John and they say, hey, that guy that you pointed out over there on the other side, the one you bore witness to, he's over here baptizing and everybody's going to him. He's out here doing the same thing we're doing, but they're leaving us and going with him. In essence, they're saying, wait a minute, this is our thing. We are the ones who baptize. That's our ministry. That's what we do. Now he's doing it and they're leaving us and going to him. Stop it. Put an end to it. Do something about it. Do you understand the context? Now, you also need to understand what's happened to John. John came from the backside of the desert. He rises out of obscurity. Here he comes, probably out of that Essene community in Qumran, and he comes out of that. He's dressed strange. He's dressed like a prophet. He has this woolly coat thing on. He's got this leather belt. He's got this wild look about him. He's eating locusts and wild honey. He comes preaching this fiery message, and he moves from obscurity to the limelight. And we're at a period of time in which he is the hot preacher. He's the one that everyone wants to hear. He's the man of the hour. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, we read that the multitudes were going out to hear John the Baptizer. Now, in that, we can assume that this multitude included every segment of society. We know the religious leaders were certainly hearing. We know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious establishment, they were tuned into his message. They were hearing what he had to say. And he had some pretty scathing things to say about them. We also know that the common, ordinary folk were interested. We know that there were soldiers that were interested and they were hearing. There were political leaders interested, rich and poor, men and women, religious, non-religious. Even Herod the Tetrarch heard him gladly early in his ministry. He's enjoying popularity. He's the guy. He's the one everyone wants to hear. He's on every program. If you turned on the television in the first... Well, they didn't have that. If you turned on the news media in the first century, he was the story. But now, his star is falling. His popularity is fading. And now Jesus is rising. You understand the context? You understand that you've been the news story? You understand that you're the one everyone's talking about? You're the one everyone wants to hear? You're the one that's bringing the Word of God? And now all of a sudden, somebody else has the spotlight. Somebody else is in prominence and you're fading. Understand that's the context. And then look at what Jesus says. Rabbi, the one you bore witness to. Now, that also implies something, doesn't it? He wouldn't be anybody if it hadn't been your endorsement. You're the one that gave him his start. Now they're all interested in him and they're not interested in you anymore. Now look at verse 27. It's really important for you to hear the words of Jesus and his response to their concern. They're threatened. They're bothered by what's happening. But look at what Jesus said, or what John says. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. There was every opportunity for jealousy, bitterness, rage, envy, anger, and hurt. Instead, there's joy and a willing acceptance of God's sovereign choice. Do you understand? A person can't receive even one thing unless heaven gives it to him. Let me paraphrase what John is saying to those concerned for his popularity, for those who are afraid that he's not going to be the lead story on the evening news anymore. John said, I expected nothing less. This is what my whole life has been about. You bear witness to what I said. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. It's not me. It's Him. I didn't expect anything but what's happening now. The first step down the road to fulfillment, the first step to your really experiencing life full blown, to your experiencing the life that is potentially yours, is to understand there is only one God and you're not Him. And you willingly submit to that. That's what John's doing. John is setting a great example for us. Success and failure are in His hands. Whether you're noticed or unnoticed is due to His grace, His mercy, His kindness. This is a very freeing thing when you come to recognize. It is a wonderful thing when you stop and say, any success I have is owed to the grace of God. And any failure I have, I'll chalk it up to the will and the plan of God. I am responsible to live my life for Him. And I'll leave all the details in His hands. It's what John is doing in this passage. He's setting a wonderful example for us of how we must yield to God's sovereignty. How we must willingly say, it's not me, it's not my agenda, it is His. Do you remember when Paul was in prison? He's writing to the church at Philippi, and he mentions in chapter 1 that there are those who are preaching Christ in order to cause Him harm. Do you remember in the first chapter of Philippians, he said, there are those who are preaching Christ out of rivalry. The word means political ambition. There are those who are preaching Christ because they think if they preach Christ, it'll be bad news for me. There are those who are preaching Christ in order to try to gain an advantage. They have an impure motive. Their desire is wrong. Do you remember what Paul said? I don't care. What matters is Christ is preached. Because Paul said, it's not about Paul anyway. It's about Jesus. And John is saying the same thing here. The secret to real joy, the secret to a life that is fulfilling, is your willingness to accept the sovereign rule of God in your life and over all things. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not, again, a coffee table doctrine. It's not something we put a bright, shiny face on and we polish it up and we leave it up there and we say, have I shown you lately this doctrine? Have I pointed lately to this truth that God's in charge of all things? It is a pedestrian doctrine. It is a truth that is to be used, that is to be lived out every day. And real joy and real freedom, and real peace, and real life is when you say, it's all in His hands, and I'll trust Him with it. My life, my future, my joy, my fulfillment, I'll leave it in His hand. Consider it again. Look carefully at verse 27. No one can receive anything unless it is given him from heaven. You know what that means? It means when someone outshines you. When, not if. When someone outshines you, it's owed to the will of God. Therefore, you ought to rejoice. I don't care who you are. I don't care what success you've enjoyed. There will come one whose star will rise higher than yours. And if that's where your joy lies, it's short-lived. When someone outshines you, rejoice, for it's the will of God. And when you outshine another, Don't be so foolish as to think it's owed to your ability. It's because of the grace and the work of God. Therefore, rejoice. Amen. Do you see that this is the secret to a fulfilled life? When you understand that all things are in His hand, that you understand that you submit your entire life to His will, that you give yourself to Him fully, trusting, understand what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you have not received? And if you received it from God as a gift, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Why do you act as if you earned it? Why do you act as if you got it with your own power, with your own intellect, with your own ability? It was given to you by God. So recognize it for what it is and rejoice. Amen. This is the secret. By the way, that's always been the case with the great servants of God. Listen to this from Numbers chapter 11. Now, two men remained in the camp. One named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Elijah, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My Lord Moses, stop them. Stop them. Even Joshua's pulled away by envy. There are those out there that aren't here. They're not in the inner circle. We haven't told them to do it. They're out there on their own. They're prophesying. Go stop them. Don't let them do that. People are listening to them. Listen to Moses' response. Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. And the Lord would put His Spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Are you jealous on my account? Don't be. I long for the day when the Spirit of God rests on all of His people and they all prophesy. What's he saying? Moses was saying in the camp in Israel, centuries before, no one can receive one thing unless it's given them from heaven. I didn't expect anything less. It's not about Moses. It's about God. Centuries later. John, they're over there baptizing and everybody's going to them. Stop them. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus. Amen. So rejoice. Rejoice. Life full blown. Life that reaches its potential. A fulfilling life is one that willingly yields to the sovereignty of God. Second, a fulfilled life joyfully submits to its divinely assigned task. Look at verse 29. He said in verse 28, I'm not the Christ. I've been sent before Him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears Him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. See this fulfilled life? It's all about knowing who you are and what you've been called to do. Who you are and what you've been called to do. It's about embracing the wisdom of God. It's about acknowledging that God is sovereign, that He's in control, but more than that, He is rightly in control of all things because He's wise. And He's good. And He's gracious. And whatever task He gives me is the task for which I was made. And so I rejoice. John is rejoicing in his role as the Shoshbin, the friend of the bridegroom. The ancient world, this was the equivalent of the best man. He had very specific tasks assigned to him. He was the liaison between the bride and groom. He made all the arrangements for the wedding. He delivered the invitations. He presided over the wedding feast, and he guarded the bridal chamber. And it's this last task that John makes reference to in verse 29. See, it was the sacred duty of the friend of the bridegroom to stand outside the bridal chamber and make sure no one enters other than the groom. To protect, to guard, to secure. And when he hears the voice of the bridegroom approach, he rejoices. And he steps aside to allow the bridegroom to enter in with the bride. And the joy of the bridegroom is the joy of the shoshbin. That the groom is happy makes him happy. That the groom rejoices causes him to rejoice, because his role is to serve the groom. And John embraced his role. I'm not the Christ. I'm the one pointing the way to the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm the one guarding and protecting his bride. The bride doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. I have no right to the bride. My joy is complete because the groom rejoices. I am complete. The word means I'm satisfied. I have no further longing. The life that is fulfilled is the life that finds its joy in Christ. Can I tell you why there are so many unfulfilled people? Because they spend their life in pursuit of an unworthy goal. Because they seek to make the good the ultimate. Most of the things that people try to fill their life with, most of the things that people spend their life in pursuit of, are not horrible, awful, wicked things. They're things that are good, but they're a sorry substitute for the best. Amen. And when you take the good and make it the ultimate, you know what we call that? Idolatry. And it never satisfies. It always disappoints. And it always leaves you empty. So, do you desire to have a life that's lived to the full? Do you really want to know joy? Do you really want to know living to the full measure? Then you must yield to the sovereignty of God, and you must joyfully submit to the role He's assigned you. And find your joy in that. Find your joy in serving the Christ. Find your joy in a life in pursuit of His happiness, of His glory. It will cure you of envy and bitterness and greed. And it's the secret to lasting joy, blessed contentment, and genuine fulfillment. There's one other thing. A fulfilled life continually seeks to exalt the Savior. It's there in that wonderful statement in verse 30. Verse 29, he says, "My joy is now complete. I've reached satisfaction. So the conclusion of all things comes to this. He, that is Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. He must become more and more important, more and more significant, more and more the object of my devotion, and I must become less and less important. To the point I lose myself in Him. I must decrease in both authority and popularity. Real freedom comes from understanding it's not about you. And real joy comes from pointing others to the only source of peace and lasting joy. Pointing others to Christ. See, real joy, lasting joy, real fulfillment comes when you spend your days not trying to accumulate for yourself, but pointing others to Christ, where they will find joy and peace and fulfillment and purpose. What Jesus is talking about when he says, you know, it's really a foolish thing to spend your days laying up treasure on earth where rust and moths can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. The better investment is to invest in the kingdom, that which cannot be touched. See, real joy is not what you accumulate here. Real joy is the treasure laid up in glory. A life of genuine fulfillment awaits those who follow a biblical path. That path demands that you willingly yield to God's sovereignty, that you joyfully submit to His divinely assigned task, and that you continually seek to exalt the Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us, and in revealing Yourself to us, You have assigned us a task. You have shown us the way of life, and You have shown us that the way to life full-blown is to lose ourselves in the service of Your kingdom. To yield our lives to You. To find our joy in You. To seek to point others to You. Lord, grant us hearts that hunger and thirst for Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Grant us hearts that are aflame for You, that are less and less attracted to the things here, and more consumed with the things of eternity. That we'll not live for an inferior goal, that we'll not substitute the good for the ultimate, that we'll spend our lives in pursuit of the ultimate good, the ultimate glory, the glory of Christ, the expansion of Your kingdom, the work of our God. May we be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.